ask you to lift up, if you know people that are in law enforcement, to lift them up. I get messages on the officer memorial page that when officers die in the line of duty, and last night I think two more deputies in Texas were ambushed. They were called to a domestic dispute and ambushed when they got there. And that, I kid you not, has been a theme. I keep seeing these reports coming by that they're getting called out to something, and when they get there, they just get shot up. So if you just want to lift them up, we'll do it this morning, but lift them up during the week. And you know, it's tough in all over the world right now, and especially in our country, there's so much strife and things going on that we just need to, you know, God is not about that. Where there is strife, there is confusion in every evil work, okay? And so we need to pray for that confusion to go away and for people just to know the right thing to do and to live by that. So, but let's start with prayer this morning. Father, we're lifting up you in the name of Jesus. Father, I do pray for the men and women of law enforcement, all those involved, from their families and the kids and the people that are out on the streets, the people in the offices, the people in the correction facilities and in the jails, wherever they're at, Lord, it's serving you. And Father, they're called to that role. I believe that. And that as you lead them through their day, may you lead them into safety. May you protect them. May you guide them, put one foot in front of another in the right place at the right time to keep them and their partners and their families and their fellow brothers and sisters in the force safe, to continue on with their day and to get home safely at the end. Father, we praise you for that. Pray for those families of those officers that died, and just pray, Father, somehow to comfort them the way that you can do, that goes beyond. And I pray you send people into their midst to minister health and life and love unto them, and to minister unto them to comfort their hearts as well. Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So this morning, as we get into the Word of God, we are going to talk about faith without seeing, a little bit different, in kind of a different angle on it. But I believe that we'll start with the scripture out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's probably one of the more famous ones when we talk about faith and what faith is, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, and part of where this message came from, you'll see that term not seen, or what we don't see, kind of used as a theme today. And this scripture in particular is part of that, that evidence of our faith is in the things that are not seen, which is faith. Okay, and so some people miss that. They put their faith in something or in someone, and they believe for that thing or that person or whatever it is. And then if that person or that thing isn't happening, then it begins to be a struggle of faith. Okay, well, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Okay, we're going to get deeper into that. And Father God, I don't know if I included it in our prayer already, but just pray that God blesses this word. Just touch it, Lord, and let it minister through to people's hearts. And we have probably heard this verse. We've seen it. We've read it. Okay, many times. We've been implied at times that you believe and you receive. You doubt and go without. Okay, it's kind of the old slogan. Faith is the physical substance, literally, of what you are hoping for. It is the evidence of what you do not yet see that is still on its way. Okay, and I add that because it's not just about what you don't see. It is what you don't see that is still on its way. Okay, there's an anticipation that goes along with it. Faith itself is something that, as you begin to look at it and understand it, faith is deep. Okay, it's a pretty powerful thing that happens in a person's life when we engage in a relationship based on faith. It takes a letting go of human control. Okay, sometimes you gotta let go and let God. Isn't that the expression? There's a lot of cliche stuff this morning, right? Okay, but let go and let God. You gotta let go of control, because sometimes things are out of our control. It's in God's control, or in His hand at least, if we will allow it to be. And yet, we know that God still works through people, so we have our part we play in it. God didn't create us for no reason. Okay, the physical, what you can see with your eyes, part of life, is sort of brushed aside in order for us to even get saved. Okay, because in the very beginning, when you were born of the Spirit, when you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you had to believe by faith, not based on some evidence. Okay, it was something you did not necessarily see that happened. Well, I think that the desire for the physical kind of five senses reality of our relationship with God is nothing new. We see evidence of that in the Bible, the disciples questioning Jesus and talking to God, and Moses and Abraham, other people talking to God. And you see that they kind of wanted a tangible. And remember, was it Moses that said, God, how are they going to know that you sent me? In other words, give me some physical, natural, give me something here, because I can't just go and tell them. They won't believe just based on faith in what I say. Okay, well, I believe that God gave us our natural five senses as something to bless us and to help us through life. But human nature tends to want to connect with God in some sort of a tangible way, kind of something I can put my hand on, rather than just keeping that connection on just mere faith, okay, on what I call just mere faith, even though that is so powerful to have faith. In order to really enjoy the Lord and to maintain our walk with God, in order to really experience the deeper things of God, we have to have faith. It has to be based on not what we can see and touch and taste and hear and smell, but it has to be based on faith, an element of believing for something we have not yet seen that is still on its way, okay, that we believe is on its way. One of the greatest examples of this in sort of the physical, tangible versus faith relationship in the Bible is after Jesus had been crucified on the cross and he's risen from the dead and he's starting to show himself in those first few days to the disciples. Okay, and at one point he shows up in a room with the disciples and one of them was not in the room. Okay, a man named Thomas was not in that room. And he struggled then to believe solely based on the eyewitness account of these others. Okay, now I want you to pause on that just for a minute. Believing only on the eyewitness account of someone else. Think about that. Because we have done that in our walk with God. We do that. That's how we came to know Jesus, is by an eyewitness account of somebody else. We didn't physically see Jesus. We had to believe on that. But Thomas struggled a little bit because when Jesus revealed himself that he's alive, Thomas struggled. So let's read that passage. I want to show you this. In John chapter 20, I'm going to read 24 through 29. So John 20 verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, or in the room, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Okay, a direct reference to what was coming for us. Eyewitness accounts based on what's in the Bible. Okay, Jesus told Thomas to, and I quote, be not faithless. For someone to hear, or in our case, to read an eyewitness account or numerous eyewitness accounts. It's right here, right? Open the Bible to the back third of it there. You get all that red ink. We have eyewitness accounts of people that spent time with Jesus. For us to read these eyewitness accounts about the power and the authority and the healing and the miracles and the supernatural grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and still need to see the physical evidence before we will believe, is to be like Thomas, whom Jesus called faithless. Because the disciples were right there with him saying, we have literally seen him in the room with the holes in his hands. And Thomas said, unless I see it for myself, I will not believe. And Jesus called him, he said, be not faithless. Many people seek to find physical evidence before they'll really latch on with faith and believe. Okay, I think that part of that is just human nature. If somebody came up to you and said, "You have a Sasquatch living in your backyard," okay, how many of you would probably want a little bit of evidence? You know, you might need maybe to see some footprints. You might need to see a blurry picture of a fuzzy creature sitting at your picnic table in your backyard, okay, that wasn't your husband. And something like that, and realize that there is some physical evidence. You might want that. I think that's natural. I think it's a natural human tendency to kind of want some of that physical sort of evidence. For many people, though, in order for them to receive the things of God, like let's say a physical healing in their body through prayer or laying on of hands, they need to start to feel better first. Okay, what I've noticed is sometimes you pray for somebody, like pray for their shoulder that is hurting, and they'll stretch their shoulder to see if it still hurts rather than lifting their arm up to show that it doesn't hurt. Okay, do you see the difference? If I lift it up to see if it still hurts, what am I anticipating? That it's going to hurt. Or I just lift my arm up to show that it no longer hurts. There's a difference in what my anticipation is, what I am expecting, and what my faith was applied to receive is different in that case. I just lift my arm up. That's why so many of the people in the Bible, they didn't just slowly get up. A lot of times they leaped up, right? Praising God, and ran into the synagogue with the disciples to worship God with them. Okay, things like that that happen. For some, in order to know that God hears their prayers, they need to visibly see the answers starting to come to pass. Okay, they'll pray something, not really believing wholeheartedly until, oh, it's starting to happen. Yeah, now I believe. Yeah, that's what I prayed for. And they begin to believe because they see it coming to pass. Okay, some people who are maybe even still a little on the fence about God, okay, kind of questioning whether God is real, or believe on Jesus a little bit, but maybe not, or the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the miraculous things of God, they hold out and in turn miss out simply because they will not believe with simple faith. Okay, simple faith, childlike faith. If you remember in the Bible, at one point Jesus told us to believe like a child, right? To have simple faith, to believe and not question so much and keep worrying and stressing about it. You know, if I recall times of taking my kids on trips, we'd go to see my folks in a different state. And they would say, you know, "Daddy, why are we going down this road? Okay, we're going completely different direction. We're not going to town," in other words. Not from our house, it's always one direction to go into town. And if we get on and start going a different direction, then they say, "Why are we going this way?" And I would simply tell them, "Because this is the way to Grandpa's house." And the discussion would be over. They trusted that I knew the way to Grandpa's house. They did not stress about it. They did not worry about it. They didn't even consider it or think about it anymore from that moment on. They knew that we were on our way to Grandpa's house and that Dad would get us there. God is calling you to believe on Him by faith. Okay, I think it's okay to ask God a question to clarify. "God, are you sure this is the direction we're supposed to be going?" Okay, but when God says, "You know what, I got this. I'm going to get you there. I will take care of this situation," then it's time to simply believe without question, without worry, without even thinking about it anymore. It's a done deal. You can trust God like that. If you think about some of the examples that we get in the Bible, I thought of one as I was thinking about people that had to believe based on a testimony, based on something they didn't actually get to see, but somebody told them it happened, is the Exodus. It's a great example. Okay, the people of the Exodus, God's people, who delivers them from Egypt, and they end up wandering in the wilderness for how many years? Okay, 40 years. And eventually, when they did get to go into the promised land, it was the next generation. It was the people that had not seen physically with their eyes Pharaoh and his army being destroyed. It was the next generation, people that had to believe based on what somebody told them. That's a sign. That's something that tells us, even in the New Covenant, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are believing a testimony of something we have never seen with our eyes. That is called faith. That is believing and trusting in God's Word and the people that put it together and the canon of the Scriptures and that God has put this together for us. Now, you may have had your own personal experiences with God as a Christian. Yeah, you may have had many prayers answered. You may have seen miracles. You may have seen the power of God manifest and provide for your needs or safely protect you or different things, lots of different ways. But at some point in your Christian walk or in your life, when it all began, it was based on simple faith. You had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ based on something that you didn't physically get to put your hands on. You believe the friend that told you about the grace of Jesus Christ. You believe the preacher that quoted Jesus as saying, He is the only way, the truth, and the life. You must be born again. You believe the Bible is true. You believe that and had that breathtaking revelation that Jesus went to the cross for you and then rose from the dead so that you could have a new life in Him. At some point, you believed that testimony by faith. Faith is the conviction of reality. It is how you know that something is real. Faith comprehends as a fact something that cannot be seen or experienced with the physical senses. Faith goes beyond touch. Faith goes beyond sight. And there's a scripture, a passage, I didn't pull it up, to remember where it is exactly, but it talks about what if you're hoping for something and praying for something, once you see it, why do you still have hope for it? Because it's already within sight. It's already there. You don't have to anymore. By faith, that is with an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power and the wisdom, the goodness of God, we understand that the worlds that we live in, this universe that we live in, was framed and created and formed and put in order and then equipped for its intended purpose by the Word of God. Okay, that's in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, in the beginning, God did it by His Word. That is an unseen thing that took place to create a human being out of the dirt. Okay, or to pull a rib from Adam, right, and create another one. And then the animals, they didn't, you know, God didn't form them out of a little bit of fur and a little bit of claw and a little bit of tooth, and He formed them out of nothing. That is the way that we know, okay, God did all these things so that we can know that what is seen, what we see with our eyes, was not made out of things which are visible. What we see with our eyes was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, you do not have to see it starting or coming to pass in order to have faith for something. The examples of faith that are given in Hebrews chapter 11 actually imply just the opposite. They point out to us to do what I'm encouraging you to do this morning, which is to believe without seeing. Okay, it is a deeper level of faith that I believe God is calling us to, and I believe in this day that we're living in, and in the days in the near future, this deeper kind of faith is what we're going to need. Because if we don't have it, you're going to fall away. Okay, there's going to be a great falling away. Christians who confess to be Christians will no longer be confessing Christians in the not-too-distant future. That is, it's written in the Bible. I'm not making that up. It's just things that are happening are pointing that direction in a very short time frame. By faith and having confidence in God and His Word, Noah is one of those described in Hebrews chapter 11. He was warned by God about events not yet seen. Okay, he was told, you need to go build an ark. In obedient reverence, he went and did that. He prepared an ark to the saving or the salvation of he and his family. And by that act of faith-filled obedience, he became the heir of righteousness, which is only by faith. Abraham is another great example. I'm just kind of summarizing some of Hebrews chapter 11 rather than verse by verse. But Abraham is another great example out of that chapter. For by faith, when he was called by God, he obeyed by going to a place which he should afterward, eventually, in the future, receive as an inheritance. And he went not even knowing where he was going. He just heard God say, go, I'm giving you the land over here. And he went. He knew that he had a promise from God, and he was willing to go without even seeing it in the distance, without having any sort of a physical landmark that, oh yeah, go over there to that mountain, or go over to that valley, or go. He didn't have that. He was just told to go. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in a promised land, in a strange land. He lived in a tent. I heard someone use the word nomad. He lived in a tent like a nomad, okay, in a land that was not necessarily his yet, but it was going to be. And so he went and lived in a tent with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise that he had received. To live like a nomad means that they sort of went and set up a base camp. Okay, they set up their tents in a place where they knew that they were supposed to be there. And then they would sort of go out for food, you know, go to find food. They would go to work, so to speak. And then they would come back always to that same place as if it were literally their permanent home. They just basically took up root and said, this is where we are for now. This is where God wants us to be. And they based out of that spot. Even though they were surrounded by people that are looking at them saying, what in the world are you doing in our country? What are you doing in our land? You don't belong here. You're not from here. And they endured all that because they knew, they could see by faith that God had given them that land. And so they shunned off all the criticism and all the awkwardness, all that uncomfortableness about that. And they were willing to do it because they knew that God had told them that that land was going to be theirs. And they were patient and they endured that awkwardness until it actually came to pass. They were waiting expectantly, confidently looking forward to the city that God himself was going to orchestrate, architecturally design, and build in that space. They knew it was coming by faith. That's a deeper kind of faith than it would be if God said, go into the land of Goshen, I'm giving you that, and they go there, and there's this nice vacant land, and they start building their beautiful house. That would take faith. I've kind of done that. God said, go here, we would move there, get jobs, help, do whatever. Okay? But that is one kind of faith. But to have a faith that says, go into a land that's already occupied by a bunch of other people, and they're going to persecute you and yell at you and tell you to get out and wonder why you're there and make you feel stupid, but you just stay there because that's your land. That takes a stronger kind of faith. That takes a, I don't care, God said, kind of faith. Okay, and that's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were demonstrating that. Okay, faith without seeing is critical for the believer, and it means that your faith is not based on material consumption. It means you don't have to physically have it in your hand in order to believe for it. You're believing until it comes into your hand. Faith without seeing means that you will believe all the way to the end, no matter what. It means your faith is unmovable. It means your faith is unshakable. Okay, you stand strong in faith regardless of what you can see and hear with your eyes and ears. Regardless of that. Doesn't matter. God said. And we're going to believe that anyway. So often I see Christians that pray for something. And I won't explain how it happens or why it happens. But sometimes we pray for something, and instead of it getting better and starting to look good, it actually gets worse. You ever had that happen? Yeah. It's at that moment that many Christians will just throw in the towel and say, I guess it wasn't God. I guess I didn't hear. I guess I didn't actually pray it right. They start putting the blame on them, saying, I didn't do something right. God's not happy with me. God doesn't love me. That's why it didn't happen. And all of these wrong thoughts start popping up in people's heads. And the first thing that they do is give in to doubt. And I want to show you something about faith and doubt, because Jesus pointed this out pretty clear. Matthew 21:21. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. Everybody say that with me. If you have faith and doubt not. Have faith, but don't turn it to doubt. Okay, have faith, but doubt not. Okay, don't let it turn to doubt. Just have faith. Okay, let the doubt stay in the doubt side, and you just have faith. He said, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, then you shall have not only that which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believe, but not doubt. Don't let the doubt creep back in there. The Word of God in the Hall of Faith, as it's called, the Hebrews chapter 11, I changed gears a little bit on you. It describes the faith of Abraham. Okay, the faith of Sarah, who believed when she was too old to have a kid. The faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab, the harlot. It describes the faith of all the people of Israel that crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. That would take some faith, right? Is the wall going to come crashing in? I'm not doubting. I'm just walking by faith, right? That's not a time to doubt when the walls are standing up of water on the sides of you. Okay? They believed. The Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the faith of all these people. And then it says this in Hebrews 11:13. It says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of these died in faith, being led and guided, sustained by their faith, without receiving the tangible fulfillment of God's promises. Only having seen them, having anticipated them in the distance. They earnestly welcomed those promises from a distance. And I was saying this just this morning, kind of an example. What does that mean to welcome something from a distance? Okay, and don't tell Marjorie this story because she'll wonder why I didn't do it for her. But okay, when I was a young man, before I even came to know Jesus, I was seeing a young lady, and we ended up living in different cities, different towns. And we hadn't seen each other for maybe a month or something. It was a little of that, you know, young love, infatuated, kind of couldn't wait to see them next time kind of thing. Well, she was coming to see me on a Saturday morning. And I remember I lived in an apartment, on a second story of an apartment, and it was on the two busiest streets in the entire town, right on the corner apartment. And so I had Main Street going one way and a highway that ran through this town. It was about 3,500 people in the town. It wasn't real big. And this highway that ran the other way, so it was the busiest intersection in town. And she's coming to see me. And I knew where she would park, because when you came to my house, there was really only one spot you could park on the other side of the street. So I did what a young blooded male would do. No, you probably would do this. I took some of that printer paper that is all one long sheet, you know, it had the little perforated things along the edge, and I stretched that out. Probably went from like that wall maybe out to here, and I wrote on there a welcoming for her. Okay, I'll just be funny and tell you what it was. She had a nickname for me, and I had one for her. I was Gear Bear, okay, and she was Silly Rabbit, because she did the greatest Elmer Fudd impression you ever heard. And so it was Gear Bear and Silly Rabbit. So I wrote on this sign, a big bright red and colorful things and whatever, and said, Gear Bear welcomes Silly Rabbit. And I put it, okay, I had an apartment that had like four windows in it, so I could drink it out the apartment all the way across the front of this on this huge, busy intersection. So when she showed up, I saw her pull in, and I run down to the street, and I say, oh, look up here. And it says in great big letters, Gear Bear welcomes Silly Rabbit. Okay, I welcomed her from a distance by doing that sign, by preparing ahead of time, knowing that she was coming, knowing that this was going to bless her or encourage or whatever, and I did all that stuff knowing that it was going to happen before she ever got there. Okay, that is welcoming something from a distance. It is, you're preparing in your heart, your mind, even naturally in the physical in that case, because I was anticipating that something was going to come to pass. What we see in the scriptures is that they live that way, preparing, doing all those things, whether they ever received it or not. It didn't matter. And that's where I say faith goes beyond, it goes deeper. Faith means I'm going to do it regardless of the outcome. I'm going to do it because that's what I feel like I'm led to do. By faith, I believed that she was coming. So by faith, I did all that stuff. And if her car broke down and she never made it, I would have still done it, right? I did it by faith, anticipating that was going to happen. Hebrews 11:13 says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they were persuaded of them. They saw them afar off because God had made the promise, and so they were persuaded, they embraced them, and lived life like it was going to happen. The men and women that are described in Hebrews chapter 11 includes a whole slew of examples of people that believed unto the end without ever seeing with their eyes the complete fulfillment of what they were hoping and praying for. That takes faith. I'm just saying it because sometimes we have faith only for what we can see, only for what we know will happen, but we don't have faith for the things that we're not sure of. Those are the ones that really take faith. I think a lot of Christians don't like to think this way, that they might believe for something their whole life and never actually see it. But the true faith described in the Bible is a faith that is not always based on just what you can see. It is not always based on just what you will get or do get. It is based on who you are believing in. Okay? That's why they lived that way. Because they believed in God so strongly, so much, that it didn't matter what the circumstances ended up being. They were pursuing something that they believed God had said for them. That kind of faith is what it takes to truly endure unto the end. And that's far more than just a superficial kind of faith. It is way more than a faith that is based on works or performance, that if I do this, then I believe God will do this. It is a faith that is not based on what you can behold with your five senses. It is a faith that goes beyond that. The writer of Hebrews, goes on to say, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you to kind of finish out part of this chapter. He says this. He says, "What more should I say? For time will fail me if I tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith, that is, with an enduring trust in God and his promises, subdued kingdoms, administered justice, obtained the promised blessings, closed the mouths of lions, extinguished the power of a raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They became mighty and unbeatable in battle, putting enemy forces to flight. Women received back their dead through resurrection, and others were tortured to death, refusing to accept release offered on condition of denying their faith, so that they would be resurrected to a better life. And others experienced the trial of mocking and scourging amid torture, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were put to death by the sword. They went about wrapped in the skins of sheep and goats." If you remember that, they would make the Christians put on robes of that looked like a sheep or a goat and then release the lions. That's what it's referring to. "They were put to death by the sword. They went about wrapped in the skins of sheep and goats, utterly destitute, oppressed, cruelly treated, people of whom the world is not worthy. And all of these, though they gained divine approval through their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised." That is what powerful faith is. That is walking in a faith that says, doesn't matter. My faith is in God. I'm walking toward God. I'm living for God. And I'm going no matter what. That is powerful faith. Many Christians will tell you that they have faith today. But it's so superficial that when the little things come up, or things don't go the way they think they should, or God forbid that someone would use fear tactics and try to get them to do something that kind of pushes faith to the side so that they can latch on to what they see, they will compromise in a heartbeat and go with that. Ask yourself, is my faith sustainable when things do not go my way? Is my faith solid enough to endure the most difficult of persecution without wavering? When Jesus was asked about the signs of the end of the age, the end of the world, he was asked about the time of his return. He answered them this in Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 5. Jesus answered them and said, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be preached among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. That's the kind of faith that I want. I want a faith that is so strong that no matter what comes my way, no matter what kind of persecution, no matter what kind of threat, no matter what kind of whatever gets in my face, that I will not go along with that. I will not yield to that. No matter what I see, or no matter what I don't see, I want to maintain my confidence in my Savior. I will believe until I see, but I will believe even when I don't see. That is faith without seeing. Okay, that's the kind of faith that we need to have. Praise God. Well, Father, we're praising you this morning. And Father, I pray that you stir this up inside of each one of us, that we have a hope inside. Our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. And Father, our confidence is in you, that we're trusting that you will lead and guide and show us the way, and that we will not yield to any other force that comes against us, any other thought that comes through our mind. We will not give in to doubt, but we will believe and have faith and doubt not. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen us in our hearts, straighten us out in our minds, lead us in the right way, that with an encouragement for each person individually, right where they're at, that says, you will not give in, you will not give up, you will not doubt, you will not throw in the towel. And help people to stand strong in Jesus. Help them to stand strong and rise up with a faith that goes beyond what can be seen with the natural eye. A faith that believes in all that you have said, all that you can do, and that we trust in you wholeheartedly. Father, we're praising you this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging me. I hope you're encouraging others, and praise you for it in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen and amen.